It's a great thought, isn't it, that today songs of love are going out across the earth, aren't they? Throughout this course of the daytime and into the nighttime as well, that people are singing the praises of God in all manner of places and in all manner of languages today as well, which is a wonderful thing. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, because that was one of Samson's weak points. He didn't get hold of the word enough. We're going to have a look at Judges chapter 13, and it's the foretelling of the birth of Samson. So Judges, and that's chapter 13. We're going to have a look at this chapter this morning. Okay, and we'll start at verse 1, and this is what it says. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you should conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Amen. God bless his word to us. afraid I don't have anything visual this morning, but hopefully we'll paint enough of a picture for you to be able to enter into what's before us here. Okay. So we'll just start off with verse 1 to start with. It's a good place to start. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A simple heading, a nation's disgrace, or a national disgrace. If you read through Judges at some point, you'll come to chapters 2 and then on to chapter 10, and you'll read a cycle of events there where very clearly stated that the children of Israel separate themselves from God. They disobey God. They give up His word. They give up worshipping God. They embrace idolatry, the idols of the nations that are still around them that they should have got rid of. And as well, they give up any kind of decent living. They fall into immorality. They fall into idolatry. They fall into brutish behavior, and society kind of falls apart, and that was their national disgrace. And God at that point sends them warnings. They begin to get invaders, people coming into their land who, there's a variety of words, you know, they plunder their land. They end up killing people. They impoverish the people. The people end up enslaved, and they end up living in caves, and they end up in some cases with hardly a weapon to be found anywhere. They are just absolutely overrun by other people, and the other people that they're overrun by aren't necessarily more in number than them. It's just that it also says that God deserted them, you know, and it describes as well in three different places that God's anger was hot against the children of Israel. So it's chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 20, and chapter 10, verse 7 talks about God's anger being hot. Now, I don't know what that's like, but I'm guessing that a being that can create the sun, which is what, about 6 million degrees at the center, and we're talking about hot. He is hot in his anger against them. And the people turn and they weep and they begin to cry, and they realize they cry out under all the affliction there is. And God hears them. You know, God doesn't stick his fingers in his ears and go, la, 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 I can't hear you. He hears, and his heart is moved by them. And yet he says, I'm a God of justice, and you have to experience the punishment for your wrongdoing, and you have to suffer the consequences of it. That is justice. That is justice on this earth. That is justice from God. But God's heart is also moved towards his people as well. He's moved in pity towards his people, and he hears their cry, as well as laying it on the line to them. He sends help and sends deliverance, but it's in response to the fact that they begin to put away their idols. They begin to put away the false gods. They put away the things that are wrong. And if you cry to God for help in some situation, and it's a self-made situation, and you don't give up that situation, don't expect God to intervene and give you help. Whether that's a nation or individuals or whatever, you have to show signs of contrition, of repentance, of change. God sends help. God sends help. So that was then. Now, as a nation today, do you think that we are a nation that can rejoice, or that we suffer a certain amount of disgrace and humiliation? I think we probably, in the way of giving and helping other nations, I think I've said this before, we probably punch above our weight. We're very generous. When it comes to giving to children in need and to other charities, we're very generous. It enters into millions, tens of millions that are given. People give. You take up in Scotland there, that community that turned out to search for that little boy. It's great, isn't it? It's great. And that young 15-year-old lad who gets up and he said, I never realized my community was sort of capable of pulling together in this kind of way and showing a heart together. But the fact is that a three-year-old child has been killed. That's what it's in response to. They're not pulling together anyway. They're pulling together because that has occurred. Well, I think our nation suffers a certain amount of disgrace. I'm afraid I'm going to quote Sherlock Holmes again here. All right. If you saw last Sunday's one, there is a despicable character called Magnus. No, he's not Magnus Magnusson. That's sorry, Magnus. What's his name? Anyway, he's called Magnusson. No, he doesn't mind Moriarty. He doesn't hate him. He hated this chap, Magnusson, who was a kind of... anyway, his name was Magnusson, and he stored a huge amount of information on people. And the big thing that Holmes realised in the end was that it was another man with a mind palace who stored all the information. But he goes into Holmes's... whatever it is, I even forget the number of his house, Baker Street, and he goes in there and he says, I need to use the toilet, and he's looking around at Holmes's environment that he lives in. He said, is the toilet anything like this? And they nod and say yes, and he goes to the toilet in his fireplace and he says, you know, Britain, he said, you can do anything here. And he said, the United Kingdom, and he pours scorn on the United bit. He said, petri dish to the west. He said, if they try something here, if it works, they will go and try it in a real country. And I personally think, without getting too political, that there's a certain amount of truth in that. Petri dish to the West. Whoever wrote that thought about what they said. Okay. Our country, you know, we have the media, don't we, who say... we're only moving in response to what people really want. And you think, really? People want violence and sexual depravity and everything streamed into their homes? I mean, 30 years ago, less than that, much less than that, you could only get 5 channels if you were unlucky enough to get Channel 5, however you looked at it. But that's all you could get. Now you could fill it. You could create a gambling addiction through your rectangular box. You could get a addiction to pornography. You can get into psychic stuff. You could fill your house with junk on Buy It Now, or whatever it's called, you know. Aside from the great streams of normal programs that they put on that are about death and violence and killing and so on. And I mean, I know there's a lot of nice stuff and good stuff on. But what I'm saying is that we've become anaesthetized to rottenness. So much rottenness is presented around us. Who picks up a TV weekly? Eh? How many times do you think, oh, I've got to tear the front cover off that? You can't let the kids read that or see that because it's just wrong. It's just wrong. Miserable faces. EastEnders we're referring to here. slightly less miserable faces. Coronation. I'm sorry if anybody watches this stuff, you know. But people living wretched lives, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, all living within the same spot and all carrying on that way. And you think to yourself, is that living? Is that living? And yet that is what is presented as normal life. People sit there. Okay. So, and it's rotting. It rots people. Rots people from the inside out. Because before ever enemies came into Israel and took them over, they lost in their minds. They lost in their hearts. They lost in their wills. That's where they capitulated first. You know, Samson was at a point where he had really annoyed the Philistines, and they came at him. Thousands of them came at him. And then the people from Judah came up and said, Samson, what is this that you've done? Don't you know the Philistines rule over us? The children of God saying, don't you know the enemy rules over us? And he says, well, what are you going to do? And they say, well, we're going to give you over to him. 3,000 of them, they could have formed an army. And so they give them over to him because they had lost in their minds and they had lost in their hearts. They were captives. Captive hearts can be released. Anyway, that's somewhere else. But we have a weakened nation in its mind, in its heart, and people have all kinds of psychological difficulties, social difficulties, emotional difficulties, streams and streams and streams of issues and problems. And that's just picking on one little issue in our country today. You know, Joel, here's another thing. I think we're overindulged as well as a nation, okay? We're quite overindulged in one way or another. Joel's friends... I don't know any Joel's friends here, but anyway, he came over and he said, you know, seven of my friends got, he's six, okay, seven of my friends, they got a mobile phone and tablets for Christmas. Six. And I said, who do you think they phone on their phones, Joel? And he said, no one. He said, they just play games on them. And I thought, bless you, son, bless you, you know. This is a bit abstract, I know, but this is me, obviously. I was delivering in Ipswich the Friday before last, and we delivered to the Cult Cafe. I know it sounds a bit unhealthy, but it's down on the front, near the waterfront, by the university building. Cult Cafe. It's very nice in there. And just living in there, and it'd be nice to go into, and I needed the loo, so I thought, oh, that's handy, I'll pop into this loo. And I walked into this loo, and it's probably bigger than the ground area of our house. And I thought, this is very magnificent, this toilet. And I looked at the finished, the pottery and the ceiling down there. I know it's a bit sad, but I was looking at all, and there was obviously good speakers streaming in music into there. And I thought, this is a toilet. I thought, we are overindulged. We spoil ourselves incredibly, incredibly. And foodstuffs, you know, I mean, some of us maybe been to other countries where you walk along the shelves and there's more shelving than there is foodstuffs. Then you try and pay for something and whatever small denominator you have, it's still too much. They haven't got the money in the till. And yeah, it's incredible. In our country, you know, children, this includes our own children, as you can see, become an elder and your children's behaviour deteriorates. I've noticed that. Unless it's the parenting that you don't know. But anyway. But punishment of children involves taking away of things that they've already been overindulged with in the first place. And you think, that's not really a punishment, you know. You're just taking away something that they shouldn't have in the first place. There's a young mum standing with her child who was like this. And I thought, oh, reminds me of someone I know. And she said, if you don't be quiet, we won't go around to Toys R Us. So, I think to myself, we're spoilt, and then we expect everybody to conform to a certain pattern when we don't grow up with that certain pattern anymore. Praise the Lord, I grew up with still getting an orange in my stocking at Christmas and a few little things as well. You know, it's good. That's good. So we do all this, and yet so many are deprived of decent, cohesive, loving parenting. That's what they're deprived of. You can get rid of all the rest of the stuff. Give decent, cohesive, loving parenting, and that would be more than enough. And that would change our society radically. But anyway, I think our nation has a split personality when it comes to holding up one value in one way and yet pumping out things like get the latest PlayStation and take out thousands of people and feel no sense of regret as well. That's wrong, isn't it? We expect people to obey rules and so on. People get confused and deluded. A nation's disgrace. So we may not overtly bow down to foreign images, but we bow down to lots of things that are materialistic images. So if I'm convinced you that we're a nation that needs prayer, then we're a nation that needs to be prayed for. Right, I'll leave out the other things. We come to this passage, okay? So wherever you live, okay, and all varying countries of the world have varying degrees of difficulties and problems and issues and horribleness and niceness. Wherever there are you go in the world, God has his people. God has his people. And here in this passage, God has his people. And I've got here a couple remembered, and that's Manoah and his wife. It doesn't say what his wife's name is, but a couple remembered. Now, I know Stuart last week was talking about praying together, not just individually, but the strength of praying together in twos and threes, in bigger numbers. And you could point to me and say, well, Raymond, in this passage, there's only two people mentioned. But I'm working on the principle that God always has remnants. He doesn't just have a couple of people left. He always has groups of people who seek him. God preserves people. In Elijah's day, God said to Elijah, you think you're on your own, but there are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And that must have come as such a relief to Elijah to know that he wasn't on his own. You know, in North Korea, you're not allowed mobile phones there. If you want to go on a break from technology and from everything, really, go on holiday to North Korea. You have to leave stuff at the border there, tablets, all forms of communication. They don't have them. The people aren't allowed any form of communication whatsoever. There's no Wi-Fi there, there's no internet access, there's nothing, apart from the powers that be. But Christians could be in remote places, and do you know that Christians come together without any prior communication, notice, calendar dates, diary appointments, or anything? They come together from different places and they meet and worship God all at the same time. They do that without anything apart from the Spirit of God saying, just go there today, just go there. You know, God, they may have been feeling that they were on their own, but God brings them together. It's a phenomenal thing. It's a phenomenal thing. There's a chap down in Colchester, and I was chatting to him one day when we went to a church down there, and he was saying how, I think it was a grandchild of theirs that had been very unwell, and they'd told friends of theirs, they said, well, we shall pray for you, and the friends of theirs phoned up other family friends. Actually, he was a lecturer in a Bible college in America, and when he got the message through, he stopped his class, and he said, okay, I have these friends in Britain whose little girl or little boy is extremely unwell. We're going to stop the lecture now, and I want you all to pray for this child. God works with communities of people pulling together from all over the place, praying together for a thing. I said that to the man. I said, you know, perhaps one of the reasons why, or the difficulty was that the little child got ill, was for God to show his glory in his people pulling together. And that seemed like a new revelation to him. Not that I think I'm anything profound, but God pulling his people together in a thing. So if you say, do I think they were the only couple in Israel who prayed to God and who sought God for the well-being of their country, then I think the empirical evidence in Scripture and beyond in church history is no. When Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other, I'm pretty certain he had someone somewhere praying for him so that he could actually stand up, because that is the way God works. So this is a couple remembered, and they live in a sorry situation. Personally, they lived in terrible days, awful days, fears and threats and godlessness and wickedness. They lived with barrenness as well. The angel of the Lord comes to her, and first thing he says, he tells her exactly what she already knows. You are barren and have borne no children, but you should conceive and bear a son. So barrenness, the heartbreak, and perhaps a scorn or accusation from others. Life was difficult through that and hadn't gone in the kind of way that they had desired. You know, reading Scripture, that children are a gift from the Lord, happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. I'm happy with two arrows myself. But it was a source of sadness to them. And I think it is as they were sincere souls. I think Manoah was a very sincere man. Then Manoah, verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord, and, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent to us again, come again to us and teach us what we should do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. A very sincere request. He wasn't doing it for the sake of any kind of flighty spiritual experience, but he just wanted to hear and see for himself, and it was a sincere request. Then in verse 15, Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. You know, it's a sincere soul wants to offer some hospitality to this man who's come to them. If he wasn't sincere, God wouldn't have answered him. God doesn't answer hypocrites. God doesn't answer the insincere. He may answer them with a correction, but not in this way. So they were sincere souls. And then they had this spirituality about them, spiritually set. They pray, for a start, and they have faith. They have faith. He prays, God send back the man, and the man comes back. He believes that the man comes back. In verse 12, Manoah says, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? He only has a word from the angel to go on by his wife, but he believes this word. He believes that although they've never had children up to this point, that they're now going to have children because this one has come and said they're going to have children. So they pray and they have faith. Then they know about sacrifice. They know what sacrifice is. And they know what obedience is as well. They have their own little altar there. You read about that altar there in verse 20. So they worship God. They seek to worship God in difficult days in the best and most spiritual way they can. Not any old God, the God of heaven. And perhaps there was a little community of them that gathered there together to do that. And they sought to live obedient lives. God didn't say he would do something marvelous for this couple because their lives were all over the place and they were a bit of a mess, but because he knew that they would be able to look after the blessing well that they were about to receive. I mentioned that word sacrifice as well. You know, when the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Manoah's wife, he says to her in verse 5, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. When she speaks to her husband, she says he's going to be a Nazarite to God, which the angel had said, from the womb to the day of his death. When she heard delivering out of the hand of Philistines, she said, until the day of his death. And either she thought, we're going to make sure that our boy grows up to be a man who serves God until he reaches ripe old age and he dies because he's been serving God for all that time. So she's thinking sacrificially on behalf of their unborn son. Or she's thinking, taking on the Philistines, his life expectancy may not be too long, but we'll still be glad to receive your son, what you give to us, Lord. We'll still be glad to give this one that you give to us back to you for your service, sacrifice. So they had a sacrificial mindset as well. Then it comes to the point, the day. I've just entitled this The Day, or The Day God Visited. It's actually the Lord Jesus. This is a Christophany, or Theophany, a Christophany. It's Jesus Christ appearing as the angel of the Lord ever before he came to earth and was born Christmas time, as we remember. But in verse 10, we've got the point here. This will vary in translations, okay, so you can argue with me afterwards, all right? So she runs back to her husband. The man comes back. Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. Now here it says other is in italics, which probably means originally it wasn't there. So I thought to myself, you know, the man who came to me the day. And I thought to myself, wow, what a great thing. A day that was different to all other days. Any other time that she used to go out to the altar, any other time that they used to go out to pray, any other time they used to meet up with any other believers, we'll call them, around there, this day was different to all those other days, the day. And things my mind works in a slightly lateral way sometimes, I thought of a song that was done by ABBA, I think it was ABBA originally, and then was later done by a group called Blancmange, and it's entitled The Day Before You Came. And part of the words is goes, I guess my life was well within its usual frame the day before you came. I guess my life was well within its usual frame the day before you came. And I thought, yeah, life was in its usual frame the day before the Lord came. And he changed things radically. It is possible to have a day that you look back at and think, wow, that day changed things. You may look back at the day of your salvation and say, that day changed things. Maybe it was over a period of time, you think, that period of time, that changed things. Maybe since then, you think, that day changed things. And that's good. Mark it down. The day that changed things. God marked it down. Good to mark things down. So life had gone on in the same way. Maintained their integrity, their morality, their spirituality, the domestic bliss that hopefully they enjoyed, and as much social cohesion that they could put into life around about them that they put into as well. All those things went on the same. They were faithful, and God blessed it by visiting in a very wonderful way. But where did it all start? Where did it all start? Where does all this kind of blessing come from? Where does a visit from the Lord come from? Where does an answer that I think was to prayer come from? Where does these things come from? And I think the answer lies in verses 19 and 20. And it started at the altar. Started at the altar. That gets a mention there in verses 19 and 20. It's referred to as the rock there. And it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. So at the altar. So if you say, where did that woman go when she went out to the field? Where did Manoah go when he went out to the field? Where did any other believers go when they went out to the field around there? They just didn't go out to any old geographical location. They went out to where the altar was. That's where they knew, for them, they would be meeting with God. That's where they knew that they would meet with God, or where they sought to meet with God through sacrifice and through prayer and through whatever else they did to encourage each other in following God. So it just wasn't any old spot in the field. I believe it is out there by the altar. And there they would have engaged in personal kind of devotions. They would offer sacrifice for sin and so on. But there as well they prayed. You know, when the angel came down, it's interesting what he says to her straight away. He says, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, I think that God answers prayer. Will we agree with that? Has God answered specific prayer that you've made? Well, that's not much of a yes. But the fact is, he does, doesn't he? There's not many times where we say, you know, I prayed for that, and praise God, he did the complete opposite of what I was asking for. You don't often hear that. Sometimes he does, because we haven't asked right. But most times we say, wow, God's answered prayer. How God has answered prayer. And it brings joy to us. So I think that they've been praying, as others had in this situation, for a child for some time. But you should conceive and bear a son, an answer to prayer. That's what I believe. And take it out with me afterwards, but God works in response to his people communicating the desires of their heart to him. It works best when we're married with his will. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. The inwrought prayer. In other words, we commune with God and God communes with us, and he doesn't take us over. We just pray what's best, and God gives it at some point in time in his divine wisdom and grace and goodness. So he did. So I think they prayed for a son. But I think they had in their prayers they also had a concern for their homeland as well. You shall bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, I think they said, God, we need to be rid of these Philistines. Please, will you deliver us? Will you set us free? Perhaps something of him being a Nazarite was to do with the fact that there was so much impurity around them. People were drunken and debaucherous and just horrible, you know. And maybe that was something to do with that as well. I think they have to say, God, you know, we're perplexed by our enemies. 40 years this has been going on. 40 years. Before that, it was someone else taking us over. Look at us. We're just in a disgraceful situation, God. Will you do something? We don't know what, but will you do something, Lord? Will you please? Maybe they said, Lord, change our nation. Send the enemy away or whatever. And God comes and says to them, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the one to deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. And she doesn't say, oh, Lord, that's too much. You can't possibly reward us with such a great thing as that. She kind of receives it, doesn't she? She just receives it. She doesn't say, what a shock. Of us, of all people. Maybe the shock set in later, I don't know. But they receive that which the angel of the Lord brings to them, as though it's already part of them, part of what they're desiring. But I think as well, you know, that the scripture says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything that we ask or think. And I think they got an answer there that was exceeding abundantly above everything that they asked or thought. Maybe they thought they'd get a son, but a deliverer as well. Then I'm not so sure that they were thinking of that. So, and maybe it was at the place of sacrifice, that altar, that they grasped the concept of sacrifice. So when they heard they were going to have a son who's going to go out against the Philistines, they thought, this is going to require sacrifice. Sacrifice from us. Maybe the sacrificing of our son's life at some point or another. But it began at the altar. And no spiritual progress is made outside of prayer. You know, we could sing all day, we could even read the scriptures all day, we could read spiritual books all day, we could listen to praise music all day, and that's all wonderful, and we would feel uplifted. But nothing caps prayer. Nothing caps it. For communing with God communing with you. That's the way God does it, through prayer. Speak to me, he says, speak to me, and I will speak to you. We do it with this in our hands as well, and amen, amen. I think it was Luther who said, if I had spare 10 minutes, he said, I'll spend 7 praying and 3 reading the word. You know? Not that he ever achieved anything, did he? But there you are, you achieve things through spiritual, through that. I've got a long way to go myself, as you, any of you who know me well, ask my wife. But that is how it occurs, through prayer. And a concerned with it all. Now there are certain results of all that as well. Certain results that you can take from all this, and with this we'll close. Okay. When they were praying and when they were seeking God, and God came to them, the Lord Jesus Christ came to them as the angel of the Lord, and they received this vision, they received the promise, and they believed that promise. It gave them a new vision of God. They had a new vision of God. You know, she goes home and she says, a man of God came to me the other day, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Very awesome. You know, through being at that place there by the altar, seeking God, they had a vision of God that was different, that was mind-blowing. Very awesome. Manoah comes along, and he knows this is a great man. He wants to honor him. And he says, you haven't told us your name. Verse 18, this is, why do you ask? And he says, what is your name that we may honor you? And the Lord says to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Can you think of another verse in the Bible? His name shall be. There's a comma there between wonderful and counselor, by the way. God's a counselor. He will be wonderful. That's a given. On his own, he's wonderful. Okay? He is wonderful. You know, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And then it says, as they looked on and the flame went up, you think to yourself, wow, that's an amazing scene, you know, flame going up from the altar. What do? Chuck some petrol on it so it goes up. But God seems to bless the flame that's on the altar as well, and it consumes the sacrifice. And the angel ascends in the flame that's from the altar. And he says, while they looked on, this one whose name is wonderful does a wondrous thing. He does a wondrous thing, you know. He does a wondrous thing. The one who is wonderful does a wondrous thing. You know, meet together to pray. The one who is wonderful can do wondrous things. The one who is wonderful can do wondrous things. And he said, we'll die. And the wisdom of his wife said, don't be silly, Manoah. Of course we're not going to die. God has accepted us. God has accepted us. And the sacrifice that we have made to him. Then they have a new vision of people as well, or what people can become. People aren't to be given up on, or situations to be considered as hopeless. Sometimes people are viewed as problems to fix, when really what they are is souls to be supported. And so they had a new vision of people. And when they have their son, they call him Samson. And Samson means little son, S-U-N, or son man. Son man. And do you know what I think? I'll tell you what I think. Verse 6, she says, man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the angel of God. Very awesome. I think he was radiant. I think this the angel of the Lord was just radiant. And she thought, what should we call our son? I know. We'll call him Samson. Because that is what the one was like who came and spoke to us. He was like the sun. He was like the sun. And so I think even that naming of Samson, the sun man, and maybe as well a desire that as this little baby son would grow into a bigger son and bring a bit of light and warmth in delivering Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So a new vision of what people could become as well. And God will give that in the place of prayer as well. A new vision of himself, a new vision of what he can do in people and how he can transform them. And a new vision of their land as well. That this one was going to deliver. Was going to deliver out of the hand of the enemy. And as we, a vision for their community, for their area and for their whole country as well. That had been their heart's prayer and that was the answer they got. And as we pray, God gives us a heart for himself, a heart for people, and a heart for those who are around us within the fellowship, and for those who are outside who are lost as well. A heart for Witten, a heart for Ipswich, a heart for Suffolk, a heart for our country. God would change it. God would change it. But it takes the activity of coming to the place of sacrifice and praying. If you find it difficult to pray on your own, then pray together. God will come down. He will show himself as wonderful. And he will do wondrous things. May God give us faith to believe that and to see it occur in this year. Because we need it. And our area needs it. And it needs God to do it. Let's just pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And we want to thank you for this lovely, faithful, believing couple, and for all those around them as well, Lord. We think of support and a network of support and so on, and we bless you for everybody here. Lord, we pray, will you give us a heart for prayer? The desire, and in that place, a new vision of yourself and others and of our country. Lord, lay your own burdens upon our hearts, we pray. And God, we desire that you would work and do wonderful things for the glory of your name. This has been recorded here. Lord, we'd love you to do wonderful things here that make people sit up